We're in 1 Timothy 3, if you want to be open your Bibles to that text. We've asked the teens to be up with us because we're talking about deacons. And teens are a very important part of the process as well. And so we all want to be on the same page. So for this week and next week at least, we're going to be meeting here and talking about the qualifications of a deacon. And appreciate Brad and his laying the foundation for it Sunday. And he'll continue that this coming Sunday. Before we go into our lesson this evening, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And there's a lot of sickness, a lot of illness, and we're going to announce that at the end. But let's concentrate and let's have a prayer on everything that's positive. That's going. Thank God for all the good things. There's a lot of great things that are going on in the church, in the Ohio Valley, in our area. And sometimes we don't thank God for the good things. We go to Him for the negative things and the things we need help with, and that's good, we should. But you look around, anybody that wants a job in this valley now can have a job because of gas and oil, basically. That's a great thing. Our church is growing, that's another great thing. We're thinking about adding deacons this time, that's a great thing. So there's a lot of good things that's going on, and the weather's awesome. Let's go to God and thank Him for all the good things that are going on. Father, we come to You thanking You for being our God, for caring for us, for loving us, for giving us all the things that You have truly blessed us with. For our families and for our church, Father, we thank You so much for the way You've blessed us with growth, for, Father, the monies that everyone gives, for the good jobs we have, for the beautiful weather. We thank You so much, Father, for our health, which means so much to us. Father, help us to use everything that You give us, all these good things, to Your glory. Help us, Father, to realize that without You, we are nothing. And we thank You, Father, for being our God, for listening to us, for loving us, for giving us choices that we can make. And Father, we thank You so much, especially for Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, Father. We could never, ever repay You for that. We thank You so much. Help us to sleep well tonight, knowing that being one of Your children, we'll have a home with You in eternity. Father, thank You again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. As I said, it's a real positive time going on in the church, and some things that are coming up that we want to keep in mind and keep everyone on the same page is as we go through the deacon process, of course, that's first and foremost on our minds now. But also in a few weeks, we haven't set a definite time, but probably it'll be on a Sunday evening, we're thinking, and talking with Skip and Denny. We want to meet with the teens and the parents of the teens there. They've got some things going on in that area. We want to bounce some things off of you and get some feedback from you before we make any decisions. So we got that to look forward to. And let's keep all of our thoughts and focuses on what would bring the best glory to God at the church here, even in the process we're going through now with the deacons. We have some great deacons, and we want to add to that process, add to the deacons, because there's a lot of things that is happening with us here, and there's a lot of things that's coming up, and we want to have some men in place, hopefully, that'll be able to help us through the difficult times and the work that's ahead of us. So in order to do that, we wanted to add to the deaconship, and that's why we got to where we're at now in studying about it. Another good thing, and I forgot to announce before we get into this, if you're using a Bible on your laptop, we have a higher speed internet, thanks to Brad now. So we got a new provider Tuesday, wasn't it, Brad? Monday. Today, they got it all hooked up. So if you're using the internet, you'll have a higher speed internet in here. So that's another good thing. So thank Brad for that. He kind of pushed that, and it's working well, I hope. And also, if you have problems, talk to Brad. So Brad's the tech guy. Okay, as we go into 1 Timothy 3, these are basically where the qualifications are given for men who are selecting deacons, being selected as deacons for the church. Now, as Brad said in his lesson on Sunday morning, in Acts, probably the very first problem that the church had, and we see one of the things that God cared for more than anything else in the Old Testament, and it carried over to the New Testament, it's mentioned several times with these people in the Old Testament, is the caring for widows and the orphans that were among them. That seemed to be really on God's heart, that if there's orphans among them, if there's widows among them, you as a church, you as a believer, you as a group of people, take care of them, feed them, make sure their problems are taken care of. That was first and foremost on God's heart. And even it carried over into the New Testament. And remember, back in this society, in this time, they didn't have programs that widows could go to or orphans could go to. They were basically out in the cold on their own. No money coming in, nothing. So that's why God said, I want you to take care of those who are hurting, those who are less fortunate, those who can't make it on themselves. You show mercy to them, make sure their needs are taken care of. And when the church was first established in Acts, one of the very first problems that they had was caring for those widows that were in need. And so, as Brad said Sunday, they were told to look out among themselves, the early church, look out among yourselves and choose seven men. And those seven men would take care of the needs of those widows. And most have concluded that these were probably, even though they're not called deacons, they were servants, these were probably the first deacons of the early church because they took care of that particular need that had to be taken care of. And some of the needs that we're looking at getting men to help us with, one of those areas is benevolence. Meeting with people who have those needs and are less fortunate than we, and being the type of person that could help them. And helping may not mean just giving them finance from the church. It might be spending time with them, helping them get back on their feet, and helping them gain control of the situation, helping themselves. So that's one of the things that we need to help. And another is the physical facilities around here. Mike does a tremendous job, and Jerry. But sometimes it's overwhelming, especially when we have a Sunday when there's a lot of people that's out of town, and they're scrambling around to last minute trying to get people to fill in, to help serve. And that's just a small part of the things that they do, but it's a big part of the service. When we come Sunday morning, there's not enough guys up here to say the prayer or to wait on the table. And so that takes somebody who knows the people and can work well with people. So that's another need that we need to have filled. There are things that goes on around the physical facilities that most of the time we don't have any idea of all the work that goes on. Everything from a leaky faucet to a commode that's plugged up, and the list could go on, to a tree that falls down, to getting the snow taken off the lot so that when you come here, those type of things, so there's no worries and there's plenty of parking for everybody. The deacons take care of those things. And we don't thank them enough, to be honest about it, for all the work that they do. But it's very time-consuming. It takes a special person who has the special ability to work with people and not run over people. Whenever you're getting someone to serve, whenever you're asking someone to help. And so that's why we're trying to get more men to help us out here. If we sell this building and we begin our new process of building our new building, it's going to take some real work, some real time, some real effort. And I say time because those of you who are in here and who are thinking about becoming a deacon, if you're not willing to put in the time, just say no if your name's submitted. Do us all a favor because it takes time. And I'm going to be up front with you. If you don't take the time to put into it, we're not going to get anything out of it. You'll just be serving as a name, and we don't need that. We need somebody who's willing to do the servant work. That takes time. And if we call and say, hey, there's somebody down in Blair, would you go visit them? Jeff says, yeah, and he drops what he does, and he'll go visit them. And that's what we need, people who's willing to go do what needs to be done at that particular time. And that takes one of the things that you and I cherish most of all, and that's time. So if you don't have the time, or if you're not willing to make the time for the church, be honest with us and just say no. But we could use your help. And if you're willing to serve in that capacity, we're going over the qualifications now. Because when we go over these before, we always have names that are submitted from people that are great people. But between me and you, they're not a bit more qualified to serve as a deacon because of various reasons. We've had names of people who weren't even married submitted as a deacon. Some that had no children. And we just get all, and that's why it's important for us as we go through this process, let's know what God says is the qualifications. And maybe that'll stop some of the things coming up. If we're all on the same page with what God says here, it'll help that process go a lot smoother. So let's begin. And that's why I've asked the teens, because you're an important part of this as well. to being here with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first part of this, he talks about elders. Now, I'm going to read this because I got a question to ask you. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his own children in with all subjection. For a man that knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare to the devil. Okay, now, here's where we're in the picture. Likewise, I want to stop right there. What does that mean, likewise? Huh? But the qualifications are different. So is he talking about the qualifications? When he said likewise?
He's saying the elders were this way, and in the same manner, this is how deacons should be.
Okay. What did I say at the first when I read this? A bishop then what? Must? Does yours have must in there?
Mine says desires and no good
must. If a bishop... A bishop then must be blameless. The next verse, must be blameless. Does any of yours have the word must in there? You see, one of the things, and that's what the word likewise means in this whole thought, that just as the elders must meet these qualifications, the deacons of the qualifications we're going to talk about, they must. It's not an optional thing. You can't have five out of the six. You've got to have all of them. It's a must. And that's what's important for us to realize and understand. When we select these men who are going to put forth, they must have a degree of all these qualifications that we're going to read to you and talk about. It's not an optional thing. It's not a popularity contest. Brad hit this on Sunday, and that's great because we have a lot of great men. And they'll serve whether they're deacons or whether or not. They always ask, what can I do? And if they can do what we ask them to do, they do it. There's a lot of great men, but if you're going to be a special servant, and you're going to step up to the plate and serve God in this capacity, you must, if we're going to be a scriptural church, you must have these qualifications. And so when we select these men, let's keep that in mind, that these people who we're going to put before us must have these things. Now, we're going to talk about those qualifications so that we're all on the same page here. The first thing that he says here, likewise, must the deacons, says, my version says, be grave. What does that mean? Does anybody have any different?
Reverend.
Reverend?
Dignified.
Dignified.
Sincere.
Very sincere, serious. What would be the purpose? And these are all terms that can be used interchangeable here. What would be the purpose of someone who would be, as mine says, grave or serious or sincere? I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. Because in the past, we've kind of put this to that term grave. Someone who goes around with a frown on their face. I knew a Christian like this. He was a great elder. A great guy. But he wouldn't smile. I don't care if a baby farted in church. He wouldn't smile about it. You know, he'd... Boy, and just make... That's not what this means. That's not what this means at all. It means that the work that's at hand here, the things that needs to be done, you take it very, very serious. It's something that if you go out, and the challenge was back here, especially with the widows and orphans, that you wasn't flippant about cracking jokes about someone who was down in the dumps, down in and out. Oh, you should have known better. How did you spend all your money on a bubblegum kid or what? Why don't you have a parent? You know, but you don't do something like that. You're serious about what God gave you the challenge to do here, to take care of whether it's benevolence work, whether it's getting people lined up for the activities here, whether it's fixing a commode. You're serious about taking care of that. And you want to get it done. Does that mean that you couldn't rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. No. You should be one of the happiest persons on the face of the earth when you go to help somebody. And let them see that. When you welcome somebody at the door. I don't want somebody standing there that's all bummed out and soured out. The worst impression you can get. You need somebody that's just tickled to be here. And they show it. They're happy. And that's why we've tried to select people in the past, you know, to serve that are friendly people that do that, smile. That's what grave means. Someone who's serious about their position, that they're going to do the work, the purpose that God has had for them here, they're going to do it very seriously. They're taking that role in a very serious, a very reverent manner. And in Proverbs 17:27, a merry heart is good medicine. So when you do your work, you're going to do it with a glad heart. And you're going to take that responsibility very seriously. But it doesn't mean you're going to take it and frown all the way. Nobody likes to be around somebody that's sour or somebody that's unhappy. When I'm down the dumps, my kids let me know. They chewed me out a week ago, Bill, because I don't talk good on the phone. You know, Dad, how come you're not happy on the phone? So when they call on the phone, how you doing, kids? Everything's going great. You know, at least said, okay, Dad, enough's enough. You know? But I didn't realize I sounded so bad. I'm not much of a talker on the phone, I guess. And I'm less of a texter because I can't even... No. How do you get the one anyway? When you do... Mine...
I'll show you later on.
Okay. I just can't do this stuff. But you got to be happy about what you're doing. You can't take it and be sad about it. You've got to rejoice in the Lord always in all things. Whether you're cleaning a commode or... You've got to find happiness and joy in what you're doing. I'm serving God. It's just like Jesus was there. And you're for the least you do it unto these, my brethren, you do what? You do it unto me. That's what Jesus said. And when we're helping people out as in benevolence work, think of them as Jesus. Think who you're helping here. Whatever you're doing, rejoice in the Lord. So that's what the term grave means. You take that responsibility very, very serious of what you're about to do. The next one says, not double-tongued. What does double-tongued mean? This is the only time that this is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, there's references given to all Christians on these categories, but this particular term, double-tongued, this is the only time it's mentioned. Why? What does that mean, not double-tongued?
Two-faced.
Two-faced? Anything else?
You say one thing and do something the opposite.
Okay, that could be part of it. Being like a hypocrite in either your actions or... your words, you know.
Talk too much.
Double-tongued. Well, you could. I mean, the tongue really controls your whole body, so you have to control your tongue. You're absolutely right. This is really an important qualification that God wants out of someone who serves that position. Because if someone is double-tongued, they could cause a whole lot of damage to the church. A false misrepresentation. And we have to be very careful of how this is done. Because we can say one thing. We can say, and I've heard this, and it kind of bothers me in a way. Boy, the elders are great here. They're super. And then I've heard the next breath, boy, I don't understand. They're so stupid making that decision. I don't understand it. To me, that's kind of double-tongued. If I'm great here, it'll make us, you know, and Skip's great here, why are we stupid over here for making that decision? I don't understand that. And you see, what that does is it plants the seed of bitterness, of doubt. And it could hurt in the long run that we're not unified. And so if the elders would, you would become one of the deacons and the elders would have a task and we would ask you to do that task, then uphold us in that decision. Don't talk about us. If the church asks you to do something, don't talk about negative about the church, the people. Don't be double-tongued. And if you're thinking one thing, change your thoughts before you do it. You've got to have consistency. I'll tell you who can see through you more than anybody else's kids. They know people that are double-tongued, speak with forked tongue, as the Indians said, more than anybody else. Kids can pick up on that stuff. And if kids can see it, later on adults are going to. Being double-tongued will hurt us. It'll cause a root of bitterness. And it'll defile a whole lot of people, and it'll cause polarization.
I think it can be double-tongued just in your actions.
And in your actions. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. If you didn't hear Bill, he said by your actions. A lot of times, just by the things we do, we'll set a double standard. We've got to be consistent. And that's absolutely, he's absolutely right in what he's saying. So, a double-tongued person is someone who's consistent. It's someone who will not be a hypocrite about things. Someone who will not say one thing and do something else. It's someone who's willing to work together. And if there's a problem, we approach it the scriptural way. You remember what the scriptural way is if we have a problem with a brother? I keep pounding this in my mind and everybody's mind. If I have a problem against Colton, what am I to do? You go to Colton and talk about it. If you got a problem with Skip, you go to Skip and talk about it. If you got a problem with Bill, you go to Bill and talk about it. That's the scriptural way to do it. And that's what we need to do. So being double-tongued can cause a lot of problems. And we certainly don't want someone in a leadership capacity that'll cause division or cause hurt or cause pain by being double-tongued, no matter how sincere or how good they are. So that's important. That's a real important one. Okay, any thoughts or comments before we go on? Okay. Not given too much wine. A lot has been made out of this from a wide variety of different writers, depending on who you've read about, who you've studied from. And they go say, well, it says back in the elders in verse 3 in Titus 3, not given to wine. It comes down here and says not given to much wine. Does that mean the deacons can drink a little bit and the elders shouldn't drink any? There's all kinds of wide different thought trains in this whole process. In the scriptures, and this is my conclusion, I've tried to study this with as open mind as I could. As I see, and we've studied in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, there was beverages that they drank that would affect their thinking. I think some of your translations when we were studying that had referred to beer, even in one of them, which kind of caught me off guard when we studied that. But I don't think there's any doubt in my mind that the word that wine was mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was wine that caused you to become drunk. Okay? What God condemns, and we have to agree on this, I don't care what you say about the rest of this, God condemns drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 5 said, they shall not inherit the kingdom. Those who are drunk shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If I'm a drunkard, don't expect to go to heaven. It's just plain and simple. Could I condemn someone to drink a wine and it doesn't make them drunk? Someone who has a glass of wine? I personally cannot do that. And I will not do that. The Bible condemns drunkenness. There was both in the Old Testament. And someone said, one of the writers said, well, this refers to fruit of the vine. This refers to grape juice. It doesn't refer, I can't picture grape juice being, why couldn't they say grape juice instead of wine? They could have. There was Greek words for that. I think that Paul, when he talked to Timothy, the young man, says a little wine for your stomach. It was a medicinal purposes. And I think it had alcohol in it. Now, that's Rob Miller's personal take on it, because I know it just spreads and goes, depending on who you study from. Skip says, and I keep coming back, he says, if you don't start it, you don't have to stop it. But if I see somebody drinking a glass of wine, I'm not going up and telling them they're going to hell. I can't do that and live a clean conscience. I just can't do it, because that's not how I read the Bible. That's not how I see this. You may see it that way. Now, I will say this, that Paul said that if meat offends you, I shouldn't have meat. So if I bring out wine or see somebody drinking wine and it offends somebody to where they're going to quit the church, then I better stop. I better have enough strength about me not to do it. I want to add that to us too. But I will not and I cannot, and I'm open for discussion on this, say that someone is going to hell for drinking wine. And when it says not much wine here, the reason for that is this. If your thoughts, whether it's wine or whether you're on a strong cold medicine, and you're not thinking straight, and you go out to help somebody in a benevolent situation, you may not really be able to focus on what you need to do. Because it might affect your thinking. I've seen it happen in the world. On the school board, I got called out one night and said, you better come up to the Elks Club in Barnesville right away. I was president of the board, and I said, what's going on? Your superintendent, Kearney Lycan, is giving the school away. He's up here drunk, and he's giving the school away. He's promising things. So I had to go up, and in the whole process, we had to get rid of the poor guy. But I found bottle after bottle in the bus garage, and his desk here, and hidden all through the school, he had different bottles. But it affected his thinking so much. He couldn't make a good business decision. And the church is a business. It's God's business. And if you go out with money to help somebody, you better have a good, clear head on your shoulders. Because it takes that. And when you're working with people that have problems, you better have a good, clean head on your shoulder. That's why not giving much wine is in here. Up for discussion. Thoughts. I'm out on a limb. Go ahead. This hadn't been a problem. I don't want to make it a problem. I want to throw my thoughts out.
My thoughts on it are, I've never ever had alcohol. Like you said, I can't condemn anybody that does drink it for medicinal purpose. But I think for other reasons, we have been, Christians as a general have been pictured as teetotalers. And I know that there are people in the world that when they see a Christian drinking, it kind of takes them back. It's like, well, I thought you guys didn't believe in drinking. And to me, that causes a stumbling block to people in the world that would think badly about Christians. That's my own personal.
Mm-hmm. That's why I brought it out to meet. If it offends somebody, you got to be careful.
I personally cannot do it myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, like I said, there's a lot to consider this whole process. But for me personally to say someone's going to hell because they drank wine, I will not do that. But let me say, if you live with somebody who goes and becomes an alcoholic, it'll change your whole thought pattern. My grandfather fit into that category. And I'll tell you, it changed my perception on things. Because when he was sober, he was the nicest grandfather there was in the world. When he was drunk and he would beat up on grandma and he would take all her money and spend it and they would have nothing, I hurt. My dad hurt. My whole family hurt. That's a side of hate. That's why you got to be careful. That's why I go back to Skip. If you don't start it, you don't have to stop it. It'll cause no problems. But good advice. Good advice. Pat said abstain from all evil is her closing thought. Bill said that if you have to wonder about it, it's best to stay away from it, which is a good point.
Stumbling block
You've got to be very, very careful. And as I said here, it was wine that could influence their way of thinking, because back then they didn't have Robitussin or all this other cold medicines like we have. But if you're on strong cold medicine, that could affect your thinking. Isn't not the same problem? The problem is you have to have a clear thought pattern when you help people. And that's what he was getting at here. That's one of their strong qualifications, that he wants somebody that can do that. And that's why this was put in there. So, okay. We're on the same page, or we're okay with stuff. Okay. The next part of it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. What in the world is he talking about? Not greedy of filthy lucre. What is filthy money? Money is important. Does anybody in here not have money? Seriously?
Any ill gain money would be wrong. Like, if you're supporting prostitution, your money, that definitely would be wrong. But don't get your money by ways of cheating other people. Earn it honestly.
Okay. Okay. Kay says that if we gain it unlawfully, it's wrong for us. That's when it's filthy. Now, Skip, he washes his hands after he counts the collection. every week. Not only he, but everybody else does. Mike does too. But what if, and we use our deacons to do this mostly, when they're available, we ask the deacons to help take care of the money, to count the money, to make sure that it's deposited in the right way. And we try to use as many safeguards in this as possible. We have 2 to 3 people with it at all times, just for their own protection. So no one from outside or inside could ever accuse them of anything. And it's for everybody's protection that we do this. But what if you had an individual who was kind of like Judas, who was greedy? Remember the story of Judas, where he condemned Jesus because of, couldn't that woman have sold this and given this money to the poor, Linda, for crying out loud? There's enough poor in this area that we need that money. But was his heart really there? No, it wasn't. So would he fall in this category of being greedy of money? Yes, he would. And we can do the same thing and fall in that same category. And greed can hurt us in being a deacon or being an elder. If we think more highly of that money that's to be used for God's work, then what the real problem is, we've got a problem. We've got a real problem. If we got somebody that's starving to death, and we say, well, let's save this and let's use it for the church building, we've got a problem. We're not doing what God wants us to do first and foremost. If we have a widow that's hurting, or an orphan that's hurting, or someone who is down and out and they're about to lose everything, and we're not willing to help them, but we're going to save it for something else, we've got a greed problem. And so that's what he's talking about here, those individuals who display that type of spirit. What would be the opposite of this? How would you describe an individual who is not greedy of filthy lucre? What would they be? They would be generous, wouldn't they? They'd be somebody who's more concerned about people. That's what you want. That's the type of individual you want. Somebody who cares about somebody's soul more than anything else in this world. And that nickel and that dime ain't going to stand in the road. That's not important. So that's a big thing there, too, that we don't have somebody who's in that position who would be greedy of filthy lucre. Because if they are greedy and they go out to help somebody, there's a difference between being a good steward and being cheap and being tight. Good stewards will take care of the problem and will help the individual get back on their feet. Being cheap will just get them by, not show them any hope for the future. So you got to be willing to help people. And if our spirit isn't there, then that individual shouldn't be there. If they're not generous now, they're not going to change with a title. Look for people who are in that position now, who are that way now. Okay, any thoughts or questions on that? One more verse I hope we'll get to, and then we'll pick up next week. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does he mean by this? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's the mystery of the faith?
Jesus
What mystery are we talking about here? Is it a great secret what goes on here? Are we like the, what organization is so secret? Masonic Lodge? Are we like Masonic Lodge here? What is secret about the church here? Holding the mystery of the faith. What mystery are we talking about? There is a mystery in the gospel. There was a mystery from the beginning of time, and there's still a mystery today. There was a mystery of salvation, first of all, that was held back from the people's mind until Jesus Christ came. There's a mystery to us that we don't understand, and no magician on earth can explain to me how it happened. How can you take something that is red and dark and black and make it white, and yet God says, I can do that to your soul? That's a mystery. And you've got to hold that in pure faith that God can do this. And he's able to do whatever he says he can. That's holding the mystery of Jesus Christ and God in pure faith, pure hope that God can do what he says he's going to do. And you can go to the bank on it. It's going to happen. All we've got to do is obey him. And if I'm wishy-washy, if my faith is that way, and I'm in this position of being a special servant to go out and help people, what message does that send? What message would it send to the widows back in Acts if someone went out and wouldn't have that, wouldn't hold this mystery? That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and I can be white as snow now. What hope would that have given them? What hope's that give anybody? Because isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why we're helping people? Isn't that why we flush the commodes that are plugged up? Isn't that why we make the parking lot? Everything we do should be about that. It should bring glory to God. And we've got to have people who, above everything else, hold this mystery of faith in their hearts, that everyone can see it, and they be clean about it and pure about it. And all these are a must. All these are things that we've got to have a pure conscience about, and not be tossed to and fro. Okay, any questions? Now, give you a little heads up on the process. We're going to try to finish these qualifications next week, if we can. If not, we'll make another week for it. But we're hoping that names will be submitted at the end of this whole process. And after that period of time, those names that are submitted, the elders are going to meet with them and have a small class, probably separate, on a Wednesday evening with them while they're thinking about this to see if they still want to continue having their names put before the congregation or not. So just because someone's name is submitted doesn't mean it's automatically going to go before the congregation. But we will get with those men who meet these qualifications and have a class. And at that time, maybe they want to change their hearts. Because as I said, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, but I'm telling you in a truthful way, we need men who have the time to do it. We really do. It does take a lot of time. I think of Charles Bowdre. Charles has been sick, and he's told me time. Rob, he said, I'll step down if I need to. And I said, Charles, I don't want you to right now, because when he's out at Walmart, or when he'll do something what he can for the church at that time. That's the heart of a servant. And I think he's going to get well enough, he'll be out full time and help us. But we need people who have the time and the energy to really help us out in a lot of these areas. So let's keep praying about that. Let's go to God in a real quick prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the qualifications that's given to us. Help us to understand them clearly. Give us the vision that you would have for the church. We thank you for this time, Father, and help it to sink into all of our hearts. Help us to think and pray about this in the upcoming weeks. Help us to have men, Father, in mind that can fit these qualifications, that can help us, that can help lead us. Father, we thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your discussion.